This will be the last message for the year, and I just pray as I was considering this topic, unity through true cooperation. You know, our vision for the church is always spiritual. It is to train this body of believers, you and I, to be more than just believers, to be more than just followers, but to help this body to become mature in Christ, so that you and I will be able to continue the mission Jesus gave. It is a vision to train this body of believers to be disciple makers, to become spiritual parents, so that you can train other believers to do as Christ calls us to go and bear much fruit. In all honesty, I believe that some of us may be uncomfortable with that vision because that vision involves you and I. It involves moving where you are in the comfort of your faith and taking you to a place you never thought you would go. We begin Romans 12:3. There are some people who think that they are God's gift to the church. They overestimate their own importance and skills, but if you are going to utilize the Holy Spirit's gift effectively, Paul says, don't do that. And he tells us, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And I was looking at an example of a puffer fish. I'm not sure many of you know what a puffer fish, or what we call in Australia, blowfish. They blow themselves up to something bigger than they normally are. They do this to discourage potential predators. And they are clumsy swimmers as they fill their elastic stomachs with huge amounts of water and sometimes air to blow themselves up to several times their normal size. Additionally, most puffer fish contain a toxic substance that makes them foul-tasting and potentially deadly to other fish. The toxin is deadly to humans. It's 100 times more deadly than cyanide. There's enough poison in one puffer fish to kill 30 of us. And there is no known antidote. And what has that got to do with us? Pride does the same thing to people. It blows them up to make them look bigger than they are. And it's toxic in our marriage, our friendship, and even in church. So Paul tells us not to overestimate ourselves. He says, don't blow ourselves up to be more important than you really are. Otherwise, the forward progress of the church comes to a grinding halt. But Paul asks us, why are we then called to be unified? What's the basis for unity in this church of ours? Why should we make effort to keep this unity? Why? Because we are all part of one body. Because one and the same Spirit dwells in every Christ follower. You and I have one common hope, one common Lord, one common faith, one common baptism, and we all bow in worship of the same God and Father. The universal and local church often spends too much time focusing on non-essentials. And when we do that, we destroy the unity that God has established among His children. But perhaps even more tragically, we also deny the unity of God Himself. If we are to be part of God's family, then we need to follow example and focus on the things that unite us rather than the things that divide. We as Christians get in trouble with one another when we forget that we have what we have in common. Then we move on to the next part. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Every part of the body has a function, and every part of the body needs to function if the body is to remain healthy. If you notice this diagram of the year, The three smallest bones in a human body are in the middle ear, the malleus, incus, and stapes, or more commonly known as a hammer. And then you have the anvil, which is here, and the stirrup. The hammer is arranged so that one end is attached to the eardrum, while the other forms a lever-like hinge with the anvil. The opposite end of the anvil is fused with the stirrup, so anvil and stirrup act as one bone. Though these bones in the middle ear work in obscurity, completely invisible to the outside world, they're absolutely essential to our ability to hear. Without them, only 0.1% of the sound energy that hits the eardrum would be transferred to the inner ear. But because God has arranged these tiny parts in a way that maximizes their leverage, they produce what we call a sonic effect far beyond their tiny little size. Question, what's that got to do with me? You may think that you are little and insignificant in the body of Christ, but you can have an impact far beyond your size. You are very important to the functioning of a healthy church, and if you don't participate, then the whole church suffers. Unfortunately, many of us have come to believe that they can get along just as well without other believers. There are also many who think that the rest of the body can handle things without them. You see, when you look at a human body, you will then understand every part of us is important. And so it is in the church. Every one of you is important. And so Paul is asking us, use your God-given gifts to further the cause of Christ through His church. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. In prophecy, the proportion of our faith to our faith, in service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exalts in his exaltation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Whatever your gifts that God has given you, whatever your ability, whatever your talent, use it to the full to serve God with all your heart. You know, you may not be able to preach, but you can serve. You may not be able to teach, but you can give. You may not be able to lead, but you can show mercy. The question is, we are not asked to worry about what we can do. Do what you can, and God will use it to further the cause of Christ through His church. How about you? Stop comparing yourself with others. Stop crying about what you don't have. Instead, find out what God has given you and use it for His glory. Get involved in the ministry of the church in Wilson, and God will use you in a supernatural way to change lives forever. That's the Holy Spirit gift to you this Christmas, the opportunity and ability to be used of God to make a real difference in people's lives that will count for eternity. Paul asks us not to overestimate or underestimate ourselves. He asks us to use the gifts that God has given to serve. While none of us are indispensable, all of us are important to the functioning of a healthy church. Enjoy the Holy Spirit's gift to you this Christmas and use it to fully serve with all your heart. You know, Dr. F.B. Meyer, in his book, Heart of Christianity, Harvest House, put it this way. It's urgently needful that Christian people come to understand they are not a company of invalids. To be wheeled about or fed by hand, nursed, and comforted. The minister being the head physician and nurse. But they are a garrison in an enemy's country, every soldier of which should have some post or duty at which he should be prepared to make any sacrifice rather than quitting. Isn't it true? Sometimes we find when we're not happy with the church, we just quit. We feel that we are here to be served. But Paul tells us completely different. you are here to serve each one. My friends, because of the Holy Spirit's gift to all of you, you are not invalids in a hospital. You are God's specialists in God's army with the ability, the supernatural ability, to storm the gates of hell and prevail. That's God's promise to us, to storm the gates of hell and prevail. But too often, we refuse to do anything. God gives you gifts, and He says, use them. When you use them, He will give you more. He doesn't say, I've given you a gift, now use it. He says, gifts. You may think you only have one gift, and you know that what, and you know what, that may be true, but use the gifts, and He will give you more. And Luke tells us, I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. We have to use the gifts God has given to us. If we don't, the one gift we have may well be taken away. I won't read this, I'm going to paraphrase what you see on the screen, Romans 12, 9 to 18. The dictionary defines demonstration as an act of showing that something exists or is true to give proof of evidence. And Romans 12, 9 to 18 is a good description of how we as dynamic disciples are meant to demonstrate sacrificial love. And this is how we paraphrase this passage. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. And keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. I must admit, there's a long list of things that we need to be doing in order to see our church grow in a way that brings glory and honor to God. But we need to understand that we cannot be faithful in our relationship with God without being faithful in our relationship with Christ's body. We must understand that we cannot say yes to God and no to His family. And someone has put it this way, we must not permit people who commit themselves to Jesus Christ and His church to remain in a spectator role. They must not be permitted to say yes to Christ and then avoid the consequences of involvement. And I'll give you a story or illustration. On July 3rd, 1981, a group of 9 physically handicapped people conquered Mount Rainier. One had an artificial leg, another was an epileptic, 2 were deaf, 5 were blind. Despite these handicaps, they successfully negotiated the 14,000 feet ascent and descent on the mountain. When asked how they managed to perform the amazing feat, one of the blind members of the party said, "We had a lot of help from each other on the trip." What am I trying to say to you today? I'm trying to say that there is no way we can successfully negotiate our Christian life journey without a lot of help from each other. All of us are handicapped and flawed in some ways. None of us are perfect. We are all sinners, and we have room to grow. The church is God's group to help us on our journey. The church is our body and our family. We know that you and I, that we all need each other, and we know that God has commanded us to be connected and to be interdependent. We do not believe that anyone can have a right relationship with God without having a right relationship with God's family. You are not meant to live your Christian life alone. You know, being present in the morning worship or even the family service is an important part of being fellowship with one another. But it's just a place to start. We need to be in a close relationship with each other. Not necessarily with everyone, but at least with some. I want to encourage you to identify a small circle of people that you are going to make special effort to be more in contact with next year. Getting together more, calling them more, texting, support, and encouragement. Growing warmer through fellowship will take time and work and a willingness to take some risks. What I mean by risk is sometimes you can be hurt. You know, fellowship isn't always fun and easy, but we need for survival and for success in our Christian walk. Let us show the world that a church is more than a social club with a spiritual flavor. Let us show the world that a church is a place with real relationships, real love, a place where real life changes takes place. As we grow deeper through discipleship and warmer through fellowship, we'll be healthier, stronger church that God will be able to use for His kingdom's purposes. And then we go to the next. I must have done that. Sorry, apologies. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I've learned something in the time that I've seen that I've been as a Christian, that is, evil can come in all sorts of ways. In serving God and accomplishing what Christ wants to do, it is so easy to see people becoming complacent. We become lazy. We have said to ourselves that other people can do that, or not right now. I'm not at a point in my life to do anything for God. I can't go out and tell others about Christ. That's not my gift. I can't teach Sunday school. I can't help in that play. I can't organize the event. I can't help with that program. I can't be salt of the light and light in the world. And you know what? We can't. And do you know why? Because we are stuck on I and not stuck on God. We allow the devil to do his work in our lives. We allow ourselves to not do the things God has called us to do. But God says you can't. But God doesn't say you can. But God says you can. God says nothing is impossible with Him. God says that you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. You know, the devil tells us a lie. He says you can't. You'll fail. You'll be embarrassed. You're not good enough. You have too many sins in your life. You may have to be perfect before you can do that. But you and I have to overcome what the devil says to us. And we know that God will not allow the devil to overcome you. He will not allow him to give you that attitude if you're diligent in seeking to serve Him. If you're diligent in what He wants you to do. If you're diligent in prayer. Once you are a Christian, you are God's. You belong to Him. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way so that you can stand up under it." We must remain in God, and He will remain in us. We must be steadfast in our hope, steadfast in our service. Let us hold in Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." You know, the will of God for you and my life is perfect. And if you use the gifts that He has given to you in His mission, then you will be living in His perfect will. He has given each of you gifts to be used in service. You know what the devil is wanting us to do? Not to use them. And so Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And let me get you serious and just in my closing, in a personal way that might hurt your feelings. If your life for Christ only exists on Sunday mornings and an hour in a pew, the devil's happy with you. Because you are buying into the devil's excuses for not serving God. If you are satisfied that you are a Christian, but don't care if your neighbors come out, don't care if your lost neighbor comes to Christ, the devil is definitely happy with us. You see, you can be a Christian and the devil's only lost one, while he wins the multitudes. We need to realize that if we believe in God, believe in Christ, and know the Word of God, we are no better than the devil. The devil believes and knows all things too, but he chooses not to serve God. He chooses not to serve God. When we choose not to serve God in the church, the devil is happy with us. Jesus says in this verse, John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep listens to my voice. I know them. And what does he mean? And they follow me. Are you a believer but haven't heard his voice? Haven't heard the call he has for you? Then something must be wrong. I don't know what that is, but that's a spiritual problem in your life. Because the sheep of Jesus hears his voice and answer his call and walk in his footsteps. My final encouragement to you this morning is make the decision to live for Christ. Align your disposition to the Word of God. Be determined to use the gift that God has given you for his honor and glory. And demonstrate the sacrificial life, love of God in your daily life as you seek to be a dynamic disciple of Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, what a challenge it is for us today. I pray, Lord, that as you have spoken to my heart, to each one of us, the Lord, that we who love you, Lord, and declare in our lives that we love you, that we would hearken to your voice, that we would follow you, O God, and that we would serve you. And so, Father, even as we end the year and as we hope, as we move into the new year, we pray, Lord, the resolution of our lives would be, Lord, that we will submit our lives to you wholly and allow you to work in each of our lives. Allow your perfect will to guide and direct us in all that we seek to do. Father, we pray, we ask for your help, because we realize apart from you, we can do nothing. And we pray, Lord, that this morning that your Spirit would stir up our hearts, Lord. Stir up our desire and our hearts to love you more. And Lord, we would be obedient to you. That Lord, as we move into the new year, our desire would be to wholly serve you in this local church that you place us in. We ask this and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.